Just so you all know, I did type that. That's how deep the Father's love for us. And as we, that song is a powerful psalm when we think about how deep the Father's love for us is. As we read in the text that James was reading, the love of God that He's shown us and that He ransomed us despite the condition we're born in, despite that, while we were dead in trespasses and sin, He gave us life, brought us to life. And that's a glorious thing. So as we continue this morning in our worship, as we come to the time of the ministry of the Word, let's just begin by praying, and then we'll begin in John chapter 21 again. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You again for that deep love that You've shown towards us, that it's hard for us to even understand why. Father, we know that it was for Your own glory. We know that You desired, Lord, to redeem a people. And Father, we are thankful that we can trust and know that we, being part of the redeemed, that we that it has been finished, that it has been paid on our behalf, the debt has been paid, and that by trusting in that finished work of Christ on the cross, Father, we can live our lives out with no fear. Lord, we can live our lives out even as we suffer, in Your name. We can do it with joy. Father, we're thankful that even through our deaths, we can bring glory to Your name. And Father, we just pray that You would strengthen us, that You would prepare us as we all will face times of suffering in our lives, and some sooner and some later. But Father, we all know that there will be suffering, and we just pray that You would prepare us, that we can approach those things with joy, knowing that You're glorified in all of it. Father, we just pray that You would be with us as we go into the ministry of the Word this morning. We just pray that You would, Father, that You would bless our time, that You would strengthen us and encourage us. And Father, we just thank You for the day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we will come to the end of our study through John, Lord willing, unless we decide to do another sermon in John in a couple of weeks. I think that we'll be finishing the chapter. And I just want to say, I said it, I think, last week and a couple of weeks ago, that we've spent a little over 2 years working through this gospel, and it has been a joy. It's been a joy for me personally, and I hope that it has been for you also. And we were talking about what we might preach through next, and I think it was brought up, we could just start John over again, but we're going to go to another book. But it has been a joy for me. And I hope for you also. Just the glorious words we've seen all throughout John that Jesus spoke. And here in the last chapter, in chapter 21, just to remind you, we've seen some of the disciples shortly after they'd been gathered together in a room with the doors locked. Two different times they were gathered, and they had seen the risen Lord just appear among them. And what did He do? He showed them His hands and His side, but He just appeared among them and spoke to them. But at this moment, if you remember the last couple of weeks, what we find going on right now, there is this group of disciples that was led by Peter that had gone fishing. They had gone fishing. And we'd spoken previously about how it seems that on this trip going fishing, it seems to be that they were returning to what they were comfortable doing. It seems like they were returning to what they had done in the past. Peter, along with some of these disciples, were fishermen. When Jesus called them, they were fishermen. And he had called them and told them that from now on they would be fishers of men. And they had walked with the Lord. From that time, they left their boats and followed Him. And they had walked with the Lord from that time on, they had heard him teaching others. They had heard him teaching these very words that I talked about that we read in John. These words of him being the great shepherd. All of these words, him proving his deity, that he was both God and man as he walked along with them. They had seen him do the miracles. They had seen him bring sight to the blind. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. All of these things they had witnessed. But then they had witnessed him being arrested and crucified and buried. And y'all remember shortly after Jesus' arrest, we saw Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times, as the Lord had prophesied, as he told him he would do in John 13:36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So this Peter, who had declared, in this text, Peter declared, he had said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? Why can I not follow you?" Basically, he said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." This Peter had fulfilled this prophecy that we read about, just before he went fishing, just before Jesus had appeared. He had fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus had spoken. This Peter that we're speaking of, though he boldly stated that he would lay his life down for the Lord, had cowardly denied he even knew the Lord three times. And when pressed, he persistently declared, "I don't know the man." It even says he cursed or pronounced a curse, but he said, "I don't know the man." And the rooster had crowed. The rooster had crowed before this fishing trip. The rooster had crowed. And then we read again in Luke 61 through 62, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, just after he denied him the third time. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So the rooster had crowed, and we read that in Luke. So then we saw in John, we had seen the disciples were gathered, with Jesus appearing among them and talking with them. And he had, and remember when he showed up, he just all of a sudden appeared among the disciples. And what did he say? He said, "Peace be with you." Peter was there. Peter had denied the Lord the way that he said he would. He had went out and wept bitterly, but Jesus appears among them and says, "Peace be with you." Shows them his hands and his side. And he did it both times that he appeared among them. And it says that he had breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which we know that they fully received the Holy Spirit later on. But I think in his talking with them, he gave them better understanding of the scriptures. He gave them the ability to understand some of the scriptures. But it would really come later when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended on to the Father. But he had done this. He had spoken with them. But in all of this, you can just imagine as Peter's there, this denial of Peter had not been dealt with. It had not been dealt with. But notice in verse 36. I just want to point this out and remember it for later. In verse 36, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." You will follow afterward. So Peter has now declared, "I'm going fishing." I think, you know, we talked about earlier at the beginning of chapter 21, it seems that, you know, Jesus had appeared among them, explained things, they got some more understanding, but it seemed that they didn't know what exactly was going to happen yet, it seems. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They'd seen the Lord, but now he was not with them. So now waiting, Peter decides and declares, "I am going fishing." Decides to return to the familiar, to what he knows. "I am going fishing." And we saw that they went fishing. Some of the others said, "We will go with you." And they fished all night with no catch. We saw in that the fruitlessness, I think, of doing anything without the Lord. The idea that they were going fishing. They were doing it on their own. They determined, "We will go fishing." Going back to what the familiar was with no fruit. There was no fruit in it. But then the Lord appeared on the shore. And he commanded them, he told them, "Throw your net in on the other side." You know, he asked if they had any fish, and they had none. So they threw the net in on the other side. They obeyed. And then the net was filled. And remember, John declared, "It's the Lord." And then Peter swam ashore, and the others followed in the boat. And then Jesus served them breakfast. He served them breakfast, providing their nourishment. And then we pick up in verse 9. I wanted to begin reading in verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. Verse 9. "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now as we as we have read through this text, as we go forward, remembering that this denial of Peter had not been dealt with, I think we see in this text, or I know we see in this text, the restoration of Peter. Here, Jesus is dealing with it. He's dealing with it. And I just want to ask you, have you ever done something to somebody or maybe had a little argument with somebody? You know, somebody that you knew well or had some kind of conflict or, you know, kind of had a dispute with someone and you just left it there? And then you see that person somewhere, like in Walmart or somewhere, you know, and you see, you know, you just left it alone and left it to simmer. Have you ever done that? And I can't help but think of Peter as Jesus appears in the upper room. Jesus appears and he speaks, but he mentions nothing of this denial with Peter. I can kind of imagine Peter thinking of that every time he saw the risen Lord, thinking of the way he had denied Christ, and that weighing heavy on his mind. The last time that he denied Christ, we read in Luke that Jesus looked at him when the rooster crowed. So you can imagine the way that Peter was feeling. But here we see Jesus deals with it. James covered last week this text, and he did it from the perspective of the commands to Peter to feed the sheep, the responsibility that was given to Peter and that's given to the under-shepherds of God, those who are put in charge, are given the responsibility to care for the sheep, which is it's one perspective to look at it. There's two different perspectives there, what he commanded of Peter, but also today I want to kind of look at it from the perspective of the restoration of Peter and the preparation of Peter. The restoration and preparation of Peter. Because Peter has come to this time, he's seen the risen Lord, yet he knows that he's denied him. And we've seen Peter leave and go back to what he knows. And it's a glorious thing that we see that Jesus deals with this, restores and prepares Peter. But notice in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I think it causes me, and I think it should maybe cause us to think when he says, "Simon, son of John." If we just think about back in John 1, beginning in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And I started to go into the meaning of those names, but I just want to just point you to that. When he first looked at Peter, when Peter came to him the first time, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So I think as we see Jesus addressing Simon at this moment, where he says, "Simon, son of John," addressing him by his surname, I think we can see that Jesus is referring to Simon by Simon, son of John, possibly for a purpose. He referred to Peter a lot as Simon in the text. He did refer to him as Simon. I looked that up. But where he says, "Simon, son of John," there's one other place he does in this spot where he referred to him at the beginning. I think one other spot when he was doing something. But we see him referring back to his old name, Simon, son of John, here. And I think from that text we can see him referring back, causing Simon at this moment, I think, to where he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It causes Simon Peter to immediately think back to his fall and his denial, and then his going back to what he knows, going back to his old self, what he was comfortable with. He had denied the Lord forcefully those three times. Forcefully. I mean, it was not like I'm going to hide away. It was like, I do not know the man. Three times. And now he'd gone back to his past life's work. And now Jesus says to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And as James talked about last week, we could read it as these, do you love me more than these? As these being the fishing boats, his old way of life, going back to his old way of life, his nets, the fish, etc. Which I kind of lend to thinking that way, but it could also mean that Jesus, he could be referring back when he says, do you love me more than these? He could be referring back to Peter's rebuke of Jesus. When Peter said in Matthew and Mark in response to Jesus, he said, though they fall away, I will never fall away. Which, I tend to think that it probably refers to the old way of life, but others have said that it refers to his stern rebuke of Jesus, where he says, though these others fall away, these other disciples, I will never fall away. So it fits either way. And I think it could even mean, he could be referring to both. Possibly. Because you see that he's turned back to his old way of life, and yet referring to his stern statement that I will never fall away. And then he denied the Lord. But this Peter has strong confidence in himself in the past whenever he said that. He said he would never fall away. And now we find him after denying the Lord three times. He said, I will never fall away. And then he denied the Lord three times. And now he's out fishing back to what is comfortable with him. And Jesus points straight to that with Peter. He points straight to that and says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? And I want to say that there's something to point out in the word that Jesus used for love there. And I looked up the Greek word and listened to the pronouncement like 15 or 20 times because it's different than the way I normally pronounce it. And I cannot remember. So I'm going to say agape love. It's like agapo or something like that. But agape love. Jesus says, When he says to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He uses the word for love that's agape. This is, and I'm not going to go into the details of these words, but it's important to see that, I think, that this, it's a love that I think only comes from God. It's this strong appreciation for someone, holding somebody in high regard. It's whenever Jesus talks about us loving one another, it's that agape love. It's that love that comes from knowing God. It's the way that God has loved us, agape. So he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then I wanted to point that out because Peter responds back and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. I think you see in this response that kind of the beginning or a sense of a repentant spirit in Peter. There's no more bombastic response, no more crying out, yes, you know, there's no more defense of himself saying, I love you. But a repentant, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know. And then when Peter says, you know that I love you, he uses the word for love that's phileo. So the word that he responds back, instead of the agape love, Peter responds back, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. phileo. He uses the different term, which I don't want to go into the explanations that much of all the words to use, but just to say that phileo is more, it's more of an affection for someone based on association. You know, it's kind of affection based on your association. If you could say that there's different levels of a word for love, I think you would say that phileo is a weaker word for love than agape. So I think in Peter's response, he's showing a sense of repentance for his overstating in the past what he would, you know, that he would lay his life down. Possibly. But there's, in my mind, there's a sense of a repentance here in his response. So Jesus says, Peter, do you agape? Do you love me more than these? And then Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo, I love you, with a weaker term for love. But Peter responds that way, and then Jesus says, feed my lambs. And I wanted to just read, I just got to thinking about the reason he uses lamb and sheep. It reminded me of Isaiah 40. Well, actually, it reminded me when I clicked the little link in my software and I read it and I was like, wow, you know, so in Isaiah 40, this speaking of Jesus, behold, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. Notice this. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You see in there the tenderness of the love of the Lord towards his lambs. And I think, so Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs. So Jesus is telling Peter that to feed the lambs, feed my lambs, those who Jesus places under his own care. He's giving that responsibility to Peter, but also showing the way that he thinks of his lambs. You see the tender love that Jesus has for his sheep. So first he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then Jesus says a second time in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's like he's pointing on in, he's going on in. First he said, do you love me more than these? And here Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Using that same agape love. And Simon, Peter responds again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, you know that I love you. So here he uses the same word, phileo. But this time you see Jesus using that same agape love, though he removed the more than these from the text. Like he's dialing in and pointing in to Simon. So Simon responded that same way, acknowledging, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But then Jesus responds, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 17, Jesus said to him again a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Here Jesus focuses in even further to what Simon was saying, but he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Here he uses the word phileo for love the third time. Jesus is, I think he's bearing in on Simon, getting closer and closer. But he uses that word, phileo, the one that Peter had been using. So Jesus is coming down, really coming down and bearing in on the term that Peter was responding to, the term that Peter was responding with, Simon, do you love me? And then we see Peter respond in grief. Says he was grieved because he said it the third time. Do you love me the third time? So, as we think of this, I think Jesus had focused in on Peter's denial by bringing it up and reminding him of it. I think in focusing in on Peter's denial, he's also focusing in on his strong declaration of his love for the Lord previously. And you see Peter kind of, I think, in a repentant spirit in the way that he's toned down his response here. Because he'd said previously, I will never fall. Even if these others do, I would follow you wherever you go, basically, is what Peter was saying. In Peter's regular, he was not one to speak lightly, was he? he had responded that way. And then Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and now Jesus has found him back fishing, fruitlessly fishing. So I think this whole account in all of chapter 21 is about Jesus bringing Peter back. This is all about Jesus restoring Peter, preparing him for what was to come. Because he had denied knowing Jesus, he had gone back fishing, fruitlessly fished all night, and then Jesus provides the catch. He provides the catch. Jesus fills the net. And then Jesus provided that nourishment. They'd been fishing all night. He provided the breakfast. And now I think he's dealt with the issue. He's brought Peter to the point of grief by pressing in and pressing in and pressing in and reminding him. Here he's reminded Peter of where he was. But he's also in this brought Peter, I believe, to repentance. And I think even in seeing Peter's unwillingness to use the same word that Jesus did for love, you see a sense of repentance, of him being moved to grief. So this once outspoken Peter strongly responded to Jesus earlier. When he strongly responded, I will never leave you, has been brought to the point of repentance here, where he's grieved by his sin. How was he brought to the point of repentance? By the direct actions of Jesus here. Jesus acted. Jesus came to him. Jesus focused in on it. Jesus faced it head on here. Jesus brought it back to his mind so that he could deal with it. He honed in on Peter's sin and brought Peter to this point of repentance and restored Peter. It's a glorious thing. He came to Peter to restore Peter. He came to Peter to show him his sin, to remind him of his sin, and cause Peter to be changed. Cause Peter to respond to Jesus in this way, grieved. So he brought Peter to repentance and restored Peter, and then he continues. Jesus continues, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me, follow me. So this restored Peter is now being prepared. Jesus prophesies again about him. He's preparing. When he's old, he will stretch out his hand, and his hands, he'd be led somewhere by the hand of another. His hands would be outstretched, and he would be carried by someone else to where he does not want to go. And then you see John explains it in the parentheses here in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. So Peter restores him. I mean, Jesus restores Peter. And then Jesus tells him of what is to happen to him, to prepare him, I believe, to prepare him. So he restores him, prepares him. And then notice what he says at the beginning of 19. After he said these, after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." And it reminds me, makes me think back to the 13:36 verse that we read earlier. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." You will follow afterward. So he had said, "You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter had said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Does that sound familiar to our text this morning? Peter had declared earlier, "Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then we see in our text in verse 19, we see this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me, follow me." So basically Jesus has restored him. And then this Peter that declared earlier that "I will lay down my life for you," which he was fearful and denied him, now Jesus has restored him and declares to him how he would die. He declares it to him, and then he says, "Follow me." It's like he's saying, "Now is the time, Peter. Now is the time. Follow me. You could not follow earlier, but now follow me. Follow me." And then Peter, let's read the next text. So after Jesus says, "Follow me," Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So Peter looks around after hearing this. He's been restored. Jesus speaks of, you know, when he's old, things are going to happen to him that he doesn't want to happen, and that his arms would be stretched out. And then he says, "Follow me." And then so Peter looks around and he sees John. And Peter asks, "What about John? What's to happen to John? What's going to happen to him?" Isn't that the way we often are? You know, we look to others. What about them? We often look at our own lives and our own situations and we compare them to those around us. So Peter says, "Is this going to happen to me?" And then he looks around. What about John? And you wonder why. I wonder why he asked. But I think, do you suppose that maybe he would have felt a little better? Maybe Peter thought it would make him feel better if Jesus told him that someone else he knew was going to be facing similar things. Maybe he wanted some kind of reassurance that, you know, well, maybe John will face the same thing. But he says, "What about John?" And then Peter responds in verse 22, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you?" So Jesus responds that way. And you can see it was misunderstood by some of the brothers, thought that that meant that John would never die or that he would not die. But that was a misunderstanding. John clarifies that here because Jesus was just saying, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" But Jesus is saying in essence here, he's saying to Peter, Peter, it doesn't matter what happens to anyone else. I'm talking to you. This is about you, Peter. This is about you. But notice the ending there. He says, it doesn't matter what happens to John, what happens to any of the other disciples, what is that to you? And then he ends in verse 22, he says, he's speaking to Peter, he says, you follow me. Peter, you follow me. You see, I think we see here, we see this one who on his own had previously declared, I will lay down my life for you. He had declared, I will not let you go to the cross, basically. I will not let you be arrested. I will not let you be punished. And he said, I will lay down my life for you. We see the one who declared those things completely outside of the will of God. When Jesus said, I must suffer, and he said, it will not happen. I can't remember the exact words, but whenever Peter declared that he would not let that happen, that he would lay down his life for you, he was outside of the will of God. He didn't understand. He had argued that he wouldn't let Jesus die. He wouldn't let it happen on his watch. And you remember Jesus confronted him one time. He confronted that wrong spirit of Peter by saying, get behind me, Satan. But Peter would have nothing of this idea of the Messiah suffering, of him allowing it to happen. So he had acted outside of the will of God in the way that he responded previously. And we see Jesus call it to his attention by saying, would you lay your life down for me? But by the time, you'll deny me three times by the time the rooster crows. And now we come to this point and we see now this Peter has been taught a valuable, valuable lesson. And we've been taught a valuable lesson. This Peter has been restored for what was in front of him. He had been restored. He had been told. And Jesus responds, you follow me. You follow me. And what we see in this is the idea of this defiant Peter that would not listen, that would cry out and say, I will not let that happen. I will lay my life down. He's been restored and told, you will lay your life down. Now follow me. Follow me. And now to conclude this, let's read through the rest of the chapter and then we'll discuss some points here. Verses 24 through 25, we see the conclusion of John. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So John is saying there are many other things that Jesus did, but God preserved the word that we have because the word that we have is what he desires us to know. And we know as Jesus traveled around, he taught many of the... He came to teach, to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to proclaim the gospel. And he proclaimed it over and over again. And if they'd written down everything that he had done, John says he supposed that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And we also see, I wanted to mention this, we here. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And who is the we in this text? John says, this is the disciple, the one who's writing. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And I think if you refer back to John 19:35, he who saw it has borne witness. Speaking of himself again, his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So I personally think we fit into the we. We fit into the we. There was a witness of all the disciples and the church that was gathered that would, at that time, that would be the we. And we also fit into we because we see that he has borne witness. John has borne witness and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. That you also may believe, since we believe, we know. Since we believe, we know that his testimony is true, that this John, that this gospel of John is true. And we may have another sermon on the gospel, but some points I just wanted to think about just a little bit that we can take away from this, I think. I think we can take away, to begin with, that anything that we strive after, even in Christ, anything that we pursue and go after, that we do apart from the will of God, when we're turning the other direction and going a different direction away from the will of God in our lives, I think anything that we do in that way will be fruitless. It will be fruitless. It will be fruitless if we decide to, after believing, as we have become believers, we've been given this newness of life. When something bad happens and we're just maybe discouraged or something happens in our lives, we don't need to turn away from Him. We all tend to do that. When things happen and they're not going the way we think they will, there's a tendency that we could turn and go the other way. You see people that have, they're believers. We see some people that profess to be believers that are caught in some big sin and they go and they run away from God. I think a true believer in that those situations will be running back towards God. And if they don't right away, God's going to come just like He did to Peter and get right to the heart of the matter and cause them to turn to Him in repentance. So any work we do apart from the will of God will be fruitless. It will be fruitless. Because, number two, these are just a few things I thought of. It's the will of God for those who are in Christ. It is His will that we follow Him. The way that He said to Peter, "You follow me." It is His will that we follow Him. And it is His will that we love Him. And those who are in Christ will follow Him. And if they're not, He's going to seek them out and cause them to follow Him. It's His desire that we are following Him and that we're glorifying Him in all things. Everything that we do, we seek to glorify Him. Because that is the thing. That is what we do. We follow Christ. That is it. That's the most important thing we do, is to love God and to love Christ and to follow Him. That is the thing we do as believers. We follow Him, seeking to glorify Him in all things. That is the first thing that we do. We seek to glorify Him in all things, following Him, and that will be the last thing we do. The whole rest of our lives are devoted to those things, to glorifying God and following Him. It is who we are in Christ. In Christ, we are followers of Him. In Christ, we follow Him. And if there are times when we get distracted by other things, we need to repent of those things. We need to repent of those things. Cast them off and turn to Him and follow Him, because that is the primary thing we do. Our lives can get awfully busy with stuff that are distracting. Sometimes we need to turn those things aside and follow Him. Get focused back on Him. So if you have things in your life that are distracting you from completely following Him, if you have things in your life that are distracting you from knowing Him more, those things may not be bad, but it's real easy to get them, to put them in the place of God, like Peter did when he went fishing. Is it sin, like James referred to last week? It's not sinful to go fishing. But the idea was Peter was putting that fishing. He was turning back, turning aside from following Christ and fishing. Do you think he ever went fishing again? I would assume that he probably went fishing again, don't you think? I can't remember. I think so. So the big thing was that he was putting that in place of Christ. So that's the primary thing, that we see that anything we do apart from the will of Christ is fruitless. And the main thing that we do is follow him and desire to do his will and desire to do the works that he's laid out before us. And when we are following him, and when we're doing what he's called us to do, when he's doing the works that he's laid out before us, when we're following him, when we've cast that other stuff aside and we're focusing completely on him and following him, we cannot let what's occurring with others distract us from those things he's laid in front of us to do. In the same way that Peter, he'd laid in front of Peter that when he was old, he would be led off into captivity and that his arms would be outstretched. In that same way, we need to do what God has laid before us, what he has willed that we do. We do that and we don't pay attention to what others are facing or what they're doing. I mean, we want to help those that are suffering. But if we're suffering and we see others that are not, or if we cast aside some stuff that is a distraction for us, and others are not, they don't see that as a big deal, we don't worry about that. We follow him. Our lives may look different than those around us. As a matter of fact, they ought to look different than those around us. We follow him. You follow him. And then the fourth thing just to think about a little bit is that when we follow him, when we're completely devoted to doing the works that he's laid out before us, it is a glorious, joyful thing to be in the will of God. And we can approach those things that we face, those things he's laid out before us. When we're following him, it might lead us into situations where we suffer because of it. Yet we can do that suffering. We can suffer with joy, knowing that those things were put before us so that we might glorify him in the way that we live our lives, or even in the way that we lay our lives down for him. So as we do pursue the will of God in our lives, we should be focused primarily on following Jesus, following him, and glorifying him, even if it leads to our deaths. We want to glorify him. So I would just encourage all of you to think through these things. Think through things that might be distracting you, like Peter was distracted. I know the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to kind of hone in and point out things the way he did with Peter. He'll bear down and find those things. And so he may be dealing with you with some issues that you're struggling with that are in the way of you following him. I would encourage you to lay those things aside, and because Jesus declares, "You follow me. You follow me." And if there's anyone here that God is bearing down on their lives, pointing out their sinfulness and the idea that they're not in Christ, he will do the same way. He will come and those things will become more and more evident, and you'll hear the gospel. As you see your own sinfulness and your own need of that forgiveness, as he's pointing and convicting you and causing you to see sin in your own life, I would encourage you, as you start seeing those things, to hear the gospel, hear the truth, hear that Jesus was the Son of God, fully God, fully man. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died in the place of sinners. He suffered that substitutionary atonement. He died as a substitute in the place of those who would believe. And so I would encourage you, if God is dealing with you, the Holy Spirit is touching you and causing you to see your own sin, I'd encourage you just to believe, follow him, believe in the Messiah, believe that his death was sufficient, and follow him. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for allowing us to spend the last couple of years in John the way that we have. And Father, as we have just been amazed at the gospel, the way that it is presented in John, and the deity of Christ, and the power of Christ, the way that he controlled and just methodically moved on towards his own death, no matter what Peter said to him, no matter what others were saying, he came for a purpose, and he knew the day and the hour that he would lay his own life down, and he did it. We thank you for that. And Father, we know that John mentioned earlier that that he wrote these things. These were written so that we might believe and have life by believing in his name. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here that has not believed, we just ask that you would, Lord, that you would work in them, that you would cause them to see their sin and need of a Savior, and that they would, that you would spark that faith in them that leads to this repentance that we spoke of this morning, and this faith that leads to new life. Father, we just ask that you would work that out in anyone here that has not believed. And Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.